Could you guys open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24? We're going to look at verses 1 through 31 today, but we're going to ask the question, what does the empty tomb mean? And then at the end of we're going to ask, what does the empty tomb mean to you? So what does the empty tomb mean? Last October, our family was going on kind of a family getaway, and so we went to Walmart and we bought a couple of just DVD movies. And I had kind of looked around a little bit on the Google website a little bit just to kind of see what was kind of out there, and I found a couple, and I thought they were okay, so I went to Walmart, I bought them, and I put them in the DVD player in our van, and we got on the road, and we got going. I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Robinsons. It's a story about an orphanage, and the main character is this little boy who's trying to get adopted. And the story, we just kind of put the DVD in. Kimberly and I are in the front seat, and the movie's just rolling along, and they're kind of laughing, and then it kind of gets quiet, and they'll laugh again, and they're completely focused on that. So if they're focused on the movie, they're not focused on, he's breathing my air, or he's looking out my window, and she's looking at me. You don't have any of that. And so they're kind of focused on the movie, and so that was the idea. But at one part of the Robinsons, our two boys, we were kind of looking at them in the rearview mirror, they start just freaking out, they get this just fear look on their face, and Joshua hides his face and is really afraid, and we're like, what is, this is Disney, right? And so I'm like looking at the thing, trying to figure out what it is, and then the scene passed, and then it went on with the movie, and they're okay. And so later on, we got the DVD out, and we put it in, what in the world is going on? What's that scene? You hear the scene, but you can't see the scene. The scene is this, there's this little boy, last name Robinson, who's trying to get adopted, and so he's trying to impress the adoptive parents that have come to the orphanage to interview him, and he's put together this invention, and the invention is a peanut butter and jelly maker, and so it's this headset thing that's got a gun, and it spins around, and it shoots out peanut butter and jelly on some bread, and it makes a sandwich real fast, and so he's trying to impress them. Well, while he's doing that, it malfunctions, and it jams up, and he's trying to figure out what it is, and he's, hitting it on the handle, and you see this look on the parent's face, and they're like, no, that's okay, just stop, don't do that, no, that's okay, we don't need to see it, it's all right. And then, boom, there's this explosion, and peanut butter goes everywhere, all over the potential dad, the adoptive dad, who happens to go into anaphylactic shock because he's very allergic to peanut butter. You see this scene, which later I saw, but the mom reaches in their bag, and there's this big, big dramatic kind of, and it's an EpiPen, and she goes, into the guy's thigh, and then his head starts swelling up, and then it's like, and then they escort, and that's the end of the scene. And so, but what you may not know is Joshua and Caleb are very, very, very allergic to, peanut butter, yes. To peanut butter. And so they're watching this, they're just freaking out. And so over the life, all the whole 6 years that they've been alive, we have come across a couple of times where things got kind of scary when they came in contact with peanut butter. One time, Kate, I don't know if you've ever seen the cookies, they're little round, we just call them cheap cookies, but they have vanilla and they have peanut butter, and if you're not paying attention, they look exactly the same. And so one time, Caleb happened to grab a peanut butter one, thinking it was a regular vanilla one, just put it to his lip, and his whole lip and face swole up. So imagine if that would have gone into his throat, that same thing would have happened, and who knows what would have happened at that point. And so we have lived in fear of, is he going to come in contact with peanut butter? And now they, at this point, know that themselves. And so they are living in fear of peanut butter. Can't come into contact. And every time snack goes around, I'm guessing snack's going to go around this morning. Snack's going to go around at school. Snack's going to go around at Cub Scout. Scout's going to, it's going to come around. They ask the question, does this have peanut butter in it? That's just what they've just been trained. They know that. They live in fear. And as their dad, I'm powerless to do anything about that. I can't take that away. I can't lessen it. It's a 4 on a 5 chart scale, which is kind of severe. And it's just nothing I could do about it. And here's the deal. Here's why I'm setting you up this way. Is that's what I think Easter is all about. Peanut butter. Yes, that's right. Peanut butter. Because just as my boys live in fear of peanut butter, and anyone who has that allergy, we live in fear of something else, death. If you have no control over it, if you know it's impending and it's coming, and you don't know what's going to happen on the other side, you live in fear of death. But our Heavenly Father, which is so much more powerful than little earthly father, has made a way, has prepared a way that we don't have to live in fear anymore. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me if I were to die. I can't say 100% that I'm going to heaven. I honestly, right now, I do fear death. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Well, this morning when you leave, the Bible has given us a way to, when you leave, you don't have to fear death any longer. The stinger, like a bee, can be pulled away, and you can walk out of here chomping on a big old peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? Because that's my dream. One day, my boys in heaven, they're going to sit down, and there's going to be that grand banquet table, and you know what they're going to have? Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. That's right. They're just going to chow down because, like, they've never had it before. They don't know what it tastes like, so that's going to be heaven for them. But before we jump into it, before we can kind of see how God has done that, let's pray. Lord, show us this morning what you would have us to know about yourself and the power of your resurrection. Show us areas in our lives where we need to change and become more like you. Show us where we need to trust you more. Lord, you alone are good and gracious, and you alone have the power over sin and death, just you. So we thank you for enduring the cross for us and giving us eternal life. And to you this morning belongs all the praise and all the glory. It may it go on forever and ever and ever. Amen. So we're looking at the question, what does the empty tomb mean? Number one, in your outline, if you have a bulletin, in verse one it says, we're going to see that for the women, the empty tomb meant hope. It meant hope. So we see this in verse one. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Put your finger there, and if you would, flip over to Luke chapter 23, verse 48. It says, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle. The spectacle, we're going to kind of backdrop a little bit. The spectacle that the crowds are there to see is Christ's crucifixion. So Jesus is there on the cross, and when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts and upset and tearing their clothes, and all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. These ladies that are on their way or are preparing spices and are on their way to the tomb and then originally arrive at the tomb, these were the same women who had stood at a distance, watched the crucifixion, and had seen the horrific things that had taken place there. The women had followed Jesus through his entire ministry. They watched him become crucified, and now they're approaching the tomb. Skip down a couple of verses to Luke 23, verse 55. It says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. One of the objections to the resurrection story is that the women obviously must have gone to the wrong tomb. Right? They didn't know where they laid his body. They went to the wrong tomb. He wasn't there. Ah, he must have been raised from the dead. So they got a mistake. No, it says here that the women had followed him. They went to the tomb. They saw where he was laid, and then they returned and prepared spice and ointments. Old Testament law required that they rest on the Sabbath, and so they frantically ran to the store on Friday, Good Friday, and they bought spices, and they were preparing them, and they did all the work that was necessary to prepare Christ's body. They did it as fast, and they worked as hard as they could on Friday, because on Saturday, they can't do anything by law. Old Testament law, they were supposed to rest, no work. So thinking on this Saturday, this day of rest, have you ever done this when you've gone through maybe a crisis or a hardship or you've got something really that's big going on in your life and you think, I can just make it if I could just stay busy, if I could just work, if I could just do this thing or I can make this meal or if I could just keep my hands busy, then I'll be okay, I'll be able to make it through. Well, these women can't do that according to law. They worked Friday, but now they just have to sit still. They have to rest on the Sabbath. And so these thoughts would have been going through their mind. They were smelling the spices and the perfumes that they had purchased and prepared, thinking of their teacher as he lay in the tomb. His body's broken. They had an urgency about them. because Christ's body would soon be sinking in the decomposition, and they're thinking that we've got to get there as soon as we can. The first thing we got to do, Mary, you need to go in and lay out this cloth, and you need to do this, and they had it all planned out. There was a sense of urgency. We've got to get to his body. We've got to prepare it as fast as we can. Two of those women who had been among the number was Mary and Martha. And they had smelled the pungent spices and sat and rested their minds, and they would have rushed back to their own brother's death, Lazarus. The story is told to us in John chapter 11. It says, where Mary says to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here," Jesus, we know, had delayed, "my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Mary said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen. That's what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? It says in John chapter 40, we'll skip down a couple of verses. Then Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now they've approached the tomb of Lazarus. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." I also believe that he did it because if he said, "Arise," the entire cemetery would have woken up. But he just wanted Lazarus to. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." So then, back to the story. On Saturday morning, literally Sunday at deep dawn is what the Greek says. It's the very moment before the sun pops open over the horizon. The women set out to carry the 80 plus pounds of spices and perfumes to cover the smell of decay. This past weekend, I went and bought a 40-pound bag of cement, not just for a random reason, but I had a reason. I won't go into it now. You don't care. They had double, and it was hard, it was kind of awkward for me to carry that from the step to my car. And these ladies had double that amount, 80 pounds of spices, which was very heavy. And it was very pungent and it would have smelled. And they were there, and there was the only thing left in the tomb are the grave clothes when they arrived. And the sheet that Jesus' body had been wrapped in. There was no smell of death. There was no body. There was only the empty tomb. So Matthew 28 verse 4 says, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So there were Roman guards, at least 8, that were in full armor with shields and spear and a sword on their side that were collapsed on the ground. The ladies had to step over them to get to the tomb, to get in. In order for these women to do this, they would have had to have looked at these men and thought, "What in the world is going on?" And where were the disciples? Before I go on with our story, where were the disciples in all this? The disciples would not seem to be focused on getting Christ's body from Pilate. They disappeared. Who was it that went? It was Joseph of Arimathea. They didn't have any thought of preparing the body for burial. That's women's work, right? But even then, they had no concern for holding some type of a service or a ceremony or anything. They just completely walked away from Christ. They were completely living in fear. They were concerned about burying him. And disciples are focused, and we see this time and time throughout the next following chapters or verse, is that they're completely focused on how their plans had been all messed up. We find them in the upper room, and they're all in despair. They're just all upset about how their lives had now just been all messed up. They had been following this guy Jesus. He had told them all these things, but now he's dead, and nothing seems to be working out. Jesus had clearly told them what was going to happen. If you look at Matthew 20, it says this in 17. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, So Jesus is on his way. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows these things are coming. He takes the disciples. He goes, guys, sit down. Look at me. I need to talk to you for a second. This is very important conversation. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. See, we're on our way to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. Do you get that? All right, guys, listen. This is important. See, we're on our way to this city, Jerusalem. When we get there, these things are going to happen. Do you hear me? Yes, Jesus, we got it. Yeah, okay. Then it says this in verse 20. But the disciples had their own plan. Verse 20, then the mother, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him with their sons. Mom, have you ever done this with your kids? Joshua, Caleb, come on. We need to go talk to your teacher. So she's standing there after Jesus has just said, I'm about to be handed over to the chief scribes. I'm about to be flogged. They're going to mock me. And then I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry. 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And they say, what do you want? And she said to them, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your kingdom. Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Now, we know the cup that's to come. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's so consumed with this agony and pain and weight of the sin of all of mankind is about to be placed upon him that the capillaries within his face burst, and he actually sweats droplets of blood. And that's the weight that he's carrying. And these guys come up and go, yeah, we want some of that too. No, I don't think you actually get or understand what you're asking for. And they said to him, we're able. Yeah, we could do it. And then in verse 4, let's skip forward a little bit. The ladies again. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Remember, he told you guys this, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. And they remembered his words. They remembered. Ah, got it. The women were coming to cover the smell of death with perfumes and spices. And they remembered his words that on the third day, he would be raised again. But they also would have remembered that he said to Lazarus and to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe these things? Jesus also said in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall come and shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. In John 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters to me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Then they remembered his words. Jesus has to teach us in so many different ways. He's a door. He's the shepherd. He's the light. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the on and on and on because we're so hard-headed, right? We have to keep having things from different angles and explained in different ways. And God just says, look, if you just listen and believe these things. And they remembered. What does God have to do for us to get it? Jesus himself told them on several occasions, remember how I told you. Remember. This earth shook at his death. The temple curtains were torn in two. The dead were raised and they were walking around amongst the people. And Jesus' body was not in the tomb. And finally, the angels themselves are sitting there and they have this conversation. Then they remember his words. Then they begin to get it. And then it says in verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now imagine you're a disciple. You've seen all the things that the ladies have seen, except the empty tomb. You would be exactly where the disciples are. Guys, listen, the empty tomb changes everything. It changes everything. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They're listed here because these were the people that you could go to and ask, is this really what you saw? But these words seemed them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. In all the gospel accounts that we see of the resurrection, once the women saw the angels, had seen the tomb empty, they quickly ran to tell the disciples. Every account exactly the same. The spices and perfumes that were going to be used to cover Christ's body are never mentioned again. What happened to the spices? Dude, that's a lot of money. You just going to leave that laying around? Who cares about the spices when you see that the tomb is empty? Now, here's the thing about when we live for Christ. Drew, I got this investment in this thing. You know, I got this going on. And I'm working on this thing in my career right now. And I got this going on with the kids. And I got kind of this thing going on at work. When you see that the tomb is empty, the things of this earth, who cares about the investment? Who cares about those things? They become nothing. You just need to leave them at the tomb and follow the resurrected Christ. He is it. He is everything. Everything changes at the resurrection of Christ. In comparison, it's not even worth comparing. There's nothing to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ's resurrection that we have victory over sin. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is now living within the believer. And so the things that we're able to accomplish, this victory over sin and death, is so much more of value, is of so much worth living for, and is so much more than anything that this world has to offer that we just leave it easily at the tomb. Why struggle with trinkets and broken glass when you could have the King of Kings? And I'm going to use Hannah Grace, the diamond castle. That's the Barbie castle. You could have the Barbie castle in comparison to nothing. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the abundant life that's described to us, a life that is not filled with fear of sin and death. It's a fear of victory over sin. It's a fear of change and new life. It's a fear of having purpose and calling in this life. The sting that comes with death can be swallowed up in victory because we know that we have eternal life through Christ. You can know. You don't have to doubt. We can leave the concerns and the weight of death behind in order to run forward and announce to others that Jesus is risen. We don't have to pretend that we're okay. We don't have to cover up the filth with pungent excuses. We don't have to take stuff and try to make us look pretty or make us look popular. Or we don't have to try to cover up the stuff that's going on within us because Christ comes and He takes it all away. He creates within you a new creation. No more excuses. And then when the women go back to tell the disciples have two responses. One is disbelief. That's crazy. You're talking crazy. And the other is Peter, who runs to the tomb. I got to see this for myself. So there's two responses here this morning. One is, that's just silly talk. Who believes that a man can be raised from the dead? That's just silly. And the other is, you know what? I think I'm going to check out and see what this is all about. I'm going to examine the evidence. And guys, Christianity is not blind faith. It's not, God at no point ever asked you just to simply believe for belief's sake. He has given us an ocean of evidence that Christ really did rise from the tomb. When the women go back to tell the disciples, they have two responses. But even then, they still didn't get it. They saw the empty tomb. They remembered all the teachings. Peter wanted to see for himself. And he saw the strips lying by themselves. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. He had observed the evidence, and now he's wondering. Let me encourage you this morning to examine the evidence. Because at the end, what if it's true? What if it is true? What if it is possible to live a new life? 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But what if it's true? Which it is. The next thing I want us to look at is, for the disciples, the empty tomb meant purpose, verse 13. The first thing that we see is they had purpose in this life, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" He's like, "Dude, where you been?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up and condemned him to death, and they crucified him." That's the news. The disciples didn't understand that one day they would be separated from Jesus, that he would go to be with the Father in heaven. But even more astounding is that the disciples, after his resurrection, coming back to life, and then ascending into heaven, the disciples would be given a mission. The disciples never got the fact that they were learning from Christ to then be sent out to teach for Christ. They thought it was all about them and how they feel and what God's going to do for them or Jesus is going to do for them, and that's all wonderful and great. The disciples were going to be sent out as missionaries. John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." These missionaries that were to be sent out, that were to share the gospel, would be doing things that were even greater than what Christ did. You know who those people are? They're you. Those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are sent out as missionaries to your neighbors, to the people that you work with, to other countries around the world, wherever it may end up, wherever the calling is. As believers pray, Jesus in heaven intercedes for us before the Father. And as we seek to follow God's will, he gives us the desires of our heart. I would love to have $1 million. No, that's not the point. I would love to have a Bible to give to this person. Boop, there it is. Matthew 28, I want to leave you with this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You have purpose in this life. Just like the ladies that rush back to the tomb, they rush back to the disciples and say, "He's risen." So you too, as a believer in Christ, rush to other people and go, "He is risen." You have purpose in this life. And then also, B, this purpose required a substitution of their wants and plans. We see this in verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that if they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him." For the disciples, the redemption of Israel was in terms of political freedom. Jesus is going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom. We're going to get rid of all these horrible Romans, and I'm going to sit on his left, and my brother's going to sit on his right, and we're going to have all these cool kind of duties. He's going to be General so-and-so, and I'm going to be Commander so-and-so, and it's going to be great. Jesus is going to do all these things. They didn't get it. Is that Jesus was talking a spiritual kingdom, and the things that we do are on his behalf are for spiritual things. But for them, it was all about how they would benefit. This concept of redemption was freedom from Rome. And they were looking out for number one and what they could get from Jesus. But the resurrection teaches us that if we're to be a true disciple of Christ, we have to put away our plans and our wants and ask God, what's your plan for my life? Have you done that? Generally, when we pray, we say, God, I want this and I want this and I want you to do this for me. But do we ever say, God, I, as your disciple, you are God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am your humble servant. What would you have me to do? And I will follow. And it may require that you substitute your will, your plan, for his. For Jesus, the empty tomb meant redemption. Last thing. And he said to them, O foolish ones. This is Jesus talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And then skip down to verse 30. And when he was at the table with them, he finishes the story, they go inside, they sit down, they're having dinner. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Can you imagine that scene? This stranger on the road who has this vast understanding of scriptures that they're kind of like, oh yeah, okay. Then they go in and he holds up the bread and he goes, and he breaks it. And the disciples would go, you know who did that? This guy named Jesus. Wait a minute. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Even bigger than the question of did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Did it happen? Absolutely it did. Is the question, why did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Why did he go through all this? Why did he do this? All the Old Testament pointed to a promised Messiah that he would redeem mankind. There would be this one that is to come who would save mankind from their sin. He would redeem mankind back. The Old Testament over and over and over again points to Jesus' coming. The Old Testament explains that this Messiah has to come. He has to suffer these things in order to make a way for mankind to have a relationship with God. Jesus did not come to simply amaze people with miracles for no reason. He told the disciples time after time that he was going to the cross. I am going to be crucified. These are things that are going to happen. Did he say that just so they would be amazed? Jesus' death takes away every wrong that you and I have ever done. When he died on the cross, all of our sins were placed upon him. And he did this as a gift for all of mankind because he loves us. The scriptures point over and over and over that this would happen. The New Testament points back to what Christ did over and over and over. He died for your sins. But the real question this morning is, what does the resurrection mean for you? If you're in this room this morning, you've never received this gift that Christ offers, this foretelling that he would come, and then he did, and then he died on the cross, and then he said, I will be raised from the dead on 3 days, and on the third day he rose. The evidence that we have cannot be contradicted. He did rise from the dead, as astounding and amazing as that is. And he did it to overcome sin and death. So if you're here this morning, you say, and you were to die in a car accident, tragically, going home. You've heard the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for you. He did it as a gift, and he holds it out, and he goes, would you like to receive this gift? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Any person that desires to receive salvation, it's a free gift to anyone who desires. He holds it out. So just a moment. The resurrection for you could mean new life. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for every person in this room who doesn't know you. They know they've never given their life over to you. They try their best maybe to be a good person or to do good things. Morally, they feel like they're good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of what you require. Knowing that, you've sent your Son Jesus to this earth. And so there may be a person here who would like to receive that gift. If that's you this morning, you could say a prayer something like this. You could just say it to yourself. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner and that I have done things that are not pleasing to you. I've lived for myself. I have never lived for you. Lord, would you forgive me for my sin? Would you come into my heart and my life? I want to live for you now. Because I understand the resurrection changes everything. I want to ask you to do something brave here in just a second. But I want you just to lift up your hand. Everybody's praying. Nobody's looking around. I want you to lift your hand because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise. I just want to be praying for you. So could you do that? Just lift your hand if you prayed to receive Christ this morning. Thank you. Lord, I also pray. I want to pray for those that made decisions just now. Lord, Satan's going to come along. He's going to try to confuse them. He's going to try to trick them and make them doubt this decision that they made. Lord, I just pray you'll just put a hedge of protection around them, that you will surround them with people that will be able to teach them Scripture and to help them continue their walk with you. Lord, also I pray for those in this room that are followers of you, who if you were to come back at this exact moment, we have things going on in our life that we're not proud of and we would be embarrassed. We would be embarrassed that you would expose those things. And so, Lord, right now, we just want to ask for forgiveness of that. We want to renew our heart to you. And we want to say, I want to give you everything right now. I want to follow you 100%. So I just want to lead you in a prayer as well. Dear Jesus, I've kind of gotten away. And that's not right. And I want to apologize to you. Because in light of the things that I'm doing, you as God, as King of Kings, and my relationship with you is of so much more value, and I've gotten distracted. Would you forgive me for that? Thank you for reminding me of the resurrection through Scripture. And Lord, I pray this morning that you'll be with the rest of our worship service. And we pray this in your name. Amen.